Scripture and trying to understand how God views ethnic Israel, how the last days happen, how Old Testament prophecy relates to the New Testament. So we are going to get right into it, starting with verse 25 of Romans chapter 11. Paul says, "Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too now have been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy." So just a little bit different today from usual, but I believe necessary. We're going to look at this mystery of God's plan that Paul discusses in verse 25. And then we're going to spend all of our time today looking at what all Israel means in verse 26. There's generally four distinct or traditional views on who or what all Israel means when Paul says all Israel will be saved and how they will be saved. So I want to show you those kind of four examples, who I believe Paul is talking about, and when that salvation will come about. All while we want to glean some application for ourselves here. We want to celebrate our great God and see how he would have us, how this would help us live our lives to his glory. So, verse 25. This is the mystery. We've been covering this over and over, but he's spelling it out here, what this great mystery is. "Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." People of the Jews, the people of Israel, were God's people. Jesus came as one of them. Most of them rejected him. In that hardening of their hearts, God used that as part of his plan to then for the apostles to go out to the Gentiles and then for mass amount of Gentiles over the last 2,000 years to come to saving faith. But the mystery, that's part of the mystery. The other part is that it's a partial hardening. And at some time, that partial hardening is going to lift. But that's the mystery. Paul says in Ephesians 3, "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." So Paul's unfolding God's eternal plan of bringing Gentiles in through Jewish disobedience, but that this plan would also include a future return of ethnic Israelites and faith in Jesus Christ. So we're going to get into this today. This partial hardening happens until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. So there's going to be a time when this mass amount of us is complete. And I believe the Bible teaches that that's going to happen before Jesus returns. Because in Revelation, it tells us that God's mysterious plan will be fulfilled before Jesus returns. It says in Revelation 10:7, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, when Jesus returns, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. So at some point before Jesus' second coming, full amount of Gentiles come in. Israel's jealousy, something happens, the hardening is lifted off their hearts. A mass amount of ethnic Israel comes to saving faith right before Jesus returns. That's the mystery Paul has in mind and has been talking about. And the question, though, is who is this all Israel? And that's where we're spending our time. Who's all Israel being saved through this mystery? So the four views. And the first view, you've probably heard, especially if you grew up Baptist churches or Baptist-like churches. This is a very American Baptist point of view. It's the national Israel. It's the dispensational view. Many of you have heard this, that all Israel means national Israel, and that the country that we know as Israel will all be saved. They will return, their land will return to them, their kingdom be restored, and God's blessings that he gave, promised them to in the Old Testament, will come forth. And it's beyond salvation, it's important to remember. It includes land restoration. This earthly kingdom, distinct from the Gentile church. Now, I talked about results happening from these point of views. There were many American dispensationalists around the time of World War II. And they pushed Congress and they pushed the world to say this is the time to give national Israel their land back. Right? That was a big push by American evangelicals who hold the dispensational point of view, feeling that once Israel got their national land back, that this would be a part of the ushering in of the second coming of Jesus Christ, that this had to happen, right? So that's why there's so much emotional tie to the national Israel for people. But I don't believe this is correct. This view is believed to come after Jesus returns, and it leads to a restoration of all Gentile nations after that. So national Israel is saved. They get all their promises in the land. Jesus returns. Then all the Gentile nations come and start being restored under Christ. But I believe this view ignores Paul's comment about the fullness of the Gentiles needing to come in first. And it ignores and it downplays that the mystery will be fulfilled and complete at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I believe it gives precedence to the Old Testament law over Paul's clear conveyance over here that this is a mystery, that something is new with the new covenant in the New Testament. The mystery conveys that God's plan for all the promises of Israel are spiritual, but they also include the Gentiles. It's not separate. It's not distinct. It's not the nation of Israel gets something and we get something else. That's not what Jesus has in mind in his New Testament church. We're all one and we're all together. The land inherited is spiritual and it involves the new earth, but not in this present time. We are not, in case you could not just tell what I was just saying, we are not a dispensational church. I believe and teach that God works not through dispensations or time periods, but through covenants. We are a new covenant church, and God has progressively unfolded this covenant over time as his plan and his mystery has been revealed, and now we are celebrating in part of this new covenant as we're waiting for it to be finished. So, if all Israel is not an ethnic Israel getting their land and their kingdom separate and distinct from the Gentiles, then what else could it be? The second view is that all Israel means the New Testament church, Jews and Gentiles alike. all of us together. And this view is more biblical, and it's the traditional Reformed view, but I think it lacks context as well. In this view, Paul means all Israel is saved is talking about spiritual Israel. And recall these earlier texts in Romans 2, 28 and 29. Paul says, no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And he says in Galatians chapter 3, know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So the Bible does teach that we are that new Israel, if you will. But I don't think that's what Paul has in mind here in the context of that passage. Because in the context, Paul's telling the Gentiles, don't be haughty. Don't be arrogant. Because just as you were not part of the root and God had to graft you in and cut those branches off, God can also graft those back into the root. So he's telling them not to be haughty, and he's kind of going back between back and forth between Jews and Gentiles on how God's mysterious plan plays out. For Paul to then end the argument by telling them not to be haughty, but then telling them, but you really are the true Israel, it's kind of going against what he's saying in this argument, this unfolding mystery of how more Jews are going to be grafted back into this tree. Verse 28 and 29, he says, as regard to the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as regards to election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. So there's something more that he has in mind here. He's making a point how God has always faithful. He promises them these things, and he's always going to be faithful. And he's not going to go back on his promises to Israel. So he's got something more in mind than just saying, now all Gentiles are included in this. He's saying, you were hardened so that the Gentiles can be saved. Mercy was shown to the Gentiles. But now something's going to happen so that all Israel can be saved as well. So it's more than just we're including the Gentiles in it. So there, it kind of comes down to what all Israel means. So is it in a remnant? Is it an ethnic remnant? Meaning, does he mean that since the course of time, since Jesus was resurrected, the first people to come to faith and see this were all Jews, right? And then the nation rejected them, then they went to the Gentiles. But over the years, there's been Jewish people come to saving faith. They've trickled in here and there in numbers over the course of year. Is Paul saying that at some point, once the fullness of the Gentiles is reached, that trickling in of Jews will also be reached as well, and therefore all Israel will be saved? I think that's a little more biblical and theologically and contextually accurate. I think that this, what makes it less appealing is that all Israel implies a large amount are going to come in at the same time. The number of Gentiles will be complete before this all Israel comes to saving faith, which leads me to the last view. And my last point is that there's going to be a massive amount of Jews who come to saving a faith once the fullness of the Gentiles is complete before Jesus returns. Not just a trickling in, but something is going to happen in which all of the nation of Israel, a mass amount, comes to saving faith. When Jesus came the first time, they were a trickling of them, but then a massive amount of Gentiles. And that's where we're at right now. One day that's going to end. One day the fullness of Gentiles will be in. So verse 30 and 31 says, "For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy." So God has this glorious plan of bringing in all who he has promised to bring in, all who he has planned to bring in, all Jews, all Gentiles, and it's working in such a way that the mercy shown to one is going to motivate the mercy shown to the others, and the jealousy from the mercy received from one is going to bring about a great amount of mercy shown to the others. And that's going to happen before Jesus returns. And when he returns, he's going to have this whole, complete, fulfilled church of Jews and Gentiles alike worshiping and praising him. And so we see this great extent of mercy being shown. Mercy to Gentiles who were never promised anything like the Jewish people, who are dead in our sins and dead in our trespasses and going about our ways like the rest of the world. But then God opens up hearts and he calls us in and he calls us to be his. And we think, well, surely then it's shifted to us. It's shifted to the Gentiles. But he's also got this other plan for Israel to say, no, I haven't forgot about you. And those promises will be yours. And not just a trickling in, but a massive amount are going to come in. And just picture this church before Jesus comes, right when he comes. Picture the revival. I mean, there's exciting things happening in our world right now, in college campuses and young people, right? And it's good to see these things happening. But picture the kind of revival that's going to happen when you have this mass amount come in. So there's lots of things that we can take from application from this. One, we see there comes a time when the fullness of Gentiles will be complete. There comes a time when the neighbor that you have or the family member that you have, spouse, the loved one who you've been sharing the gospel with, there's going to be a time when that number is complete. So we plead. We plead now. We make an urgency when we share the gospel, right? We just don't want to. We want to pray and we want to share and we want to spread the true gospel that people come to saving faith. But when we share the gospel, we want to share it with urgency because we live in a world where we never know what's going to happen from day to day. The Lord could return as I'm speaking. The number could be fulfilled. These things could be happening right now on the other side of the world, right? We don't know when these things are going to happen. So when we share the gospel, we share with urgency. Second is that God plays the long game. So we do, as we're sharing with urgency, also want to have patience in evangelism, but patience also in all areas of life. We live by faith. We're saved by faith. We want to have faith. We want to trust God, that God plays the long game. Just because something appears difficult or impossible or not happening or we don't understand or maybe it confuses us a little bit about how God works. Just because it's not happening right now doesn't mean that God isn't working out his plan. Look at the 400 years of silence between the end of the Old Testament and when Jesus came, was just nothing happening? There were many things happening, right? At the time that the Old Testament ended, Babylon was still there. Persia was coming up. But then in the midst, in that silent period, the Greeks came. Alexander the Great. And the Greeks came and they took over that whole area. And what is the New Testament written in? It's written in Greek. Why? Because that became a common language for everybody at that time and in that area. So now, when gospel needed to be spread after Jesus came, the battleground was prepped. There was a common language being spoken. Even though the Romans came in, there was a common language of Greek being spoken. So now they could share the gospel in people's languages in that region. But also, when the Romans came after the Greeks, what did they do? They built roads. They had the Pax Romana, right? Their deal was peace and safety in their region. So they built roads everywhere so that people could travel in peace and get from place to place. All this happened in that 400 years of silence in those areas between the Old Testament and the New Testament before Jesus came. So my whole point is, when we think that God is doing nothing, when we're waiting and waiting, God's not doing nothing. He's doing miraculous things. He's saving. He's carrying out his plan, the mystery of his plan. So keep sharing the gospel. Keep being faithful. Keep praying. Keep trusting in his glorious plan. Next, deeply study the mysteries of God. I know it was a little different today, and we kind of focused on one area. But think about this. We want to be okay getting deeper in and thinking about the results or the impacts or the consequences of some of the things that we think and believe. We don't just want our faith to be surface level. But we want to dive into the deeper mysteries of God. We want to know God, not just know about God. I kind of rave sometimes against deep theology, right? It's great, and we should dive deep into it, but we want to fall in love with God and not just these facts and information, right? So sometimes I caution against that, but we want to caution on the other side of never going deep into these things that are hard to think about, right? Just being concerned with surface levels. We have these strawberries that grow like right behind this, right on the bottom on the sidewalk, right? They grow up, and the berries, they get like the size of your pinky fingernail. I mean, they don't grow at all. That's because there's nothing there. They never go very deep. There's nothing nourishing for them to grow, because they're stuck at surface level, getting the sun and the rain. And we can get that way. We can be fine coming in here week after week and not thinking deeply on the stuff that perplexes us or might be confusing. But God would have us dive deep into these things. Not to be able to explain away everything instantly, like you know everything. We have to chew on things. I have to chew on things. Sometimes that's a long time. Sometimes that's months or years at a time. While you're chewing, I don't understand how God works this way. The Bible teaches this clearly, but I don't understand how this works. So we got to chew on it, and we got to dive deep, and we got to pray, and we got to be patient while God unfolds those things in us. But I encourage you to go deep into your faith. Don't settle for just surface level Christianity, where we show up here, maybe we read our Bible, we pray. We don't get deep into the things that God would have us get deep into. There are great treasures in here for us to explore if we go deep into these things. So deeply study the Word of God. Don't look in here to see how God is big and majestic. Try to keep him from becoming that little pocket size. Was it Joyce? You were giving out those little pocket size Jesus, right? We don't want just a genie answering pocket size God. He's big and he's huge, and we want to search and we want to see that. So third, excuse me, I'm sorry. Anticipate mercy. That's what this passage is talking about. Mercy's going to happen for the Jews. They can be discouraged now and at this time where they don't see, they see them all rejecting him, but he's got a plan of mercy. So anticipate mercy. God's plan is of great mercy for sinners all over the world, so we should expect that. We don't want to be like the prodigal son, right? The older brother, I should say. We want to be like the prodigal son. The prodigal returns, and what does the older brother do? He's upset, right? I've been here the whole time, and now this one's been gone, and you're going to start showing him your mercy? We want to guard our hearts from that. Every time we see someone come to faith, we want to be excited about it, no matter how wretched they were. I remember someone's response once when I came to saving faith. They're like, oh, great. You're saved? I really saw that response. But we want to anticipate God's mercy. Be excited for it. Be excited when it happens. You remember Jonah? God calls him. He calls him to go and share with the Ninevites, and he takes off, right? Why? He doesn't want them to receive God's mercy. And then God calls him back dramatically, and he sends him there. And he goes, and all these people are coming to faith, and they're all coming to know God, and they're worshiping sackcloth and ashes. And is Jonah happy? No, he's not happy about it. He's bitter. He gets bitter at this little plant that's grown. That's how it ends, too. That's how it ends. He's upset that people received mercy, people that he felt deserved worse, right? Lots of people, you included, deserve worse. And when we see people come to saving faith and receive that mercy, remember, there was still a punishment taken. There was still a brutal punishment taken for the sins they committed. And Jesus took that for them, and now they are a part of his family. So anticipate mercy. And the fourth point is similar to that. Show mercy. Those who know mercy, show mercy. Those who know mercy, show mercy. What has been shown to you? What have you seen? A lot of times we get a little self-righteous, or we get arrogant towards unbelievers because we've forgotten the mercy shown to us. We start thinking something along the lines. We may not say this in our words, but in our action, in our hearts, we start acting like our religious performance has earned us the kind of grace and the blessings. We forget that's not the case. Those who know mercy, show mercy. Recall Jesus. Luke 7, verse 41-47. He says, a certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning towards the woman who was Mary, who was washing his feet, right? He said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. That is an ointment, a balm for our souls right there. you feel like you've got no love for other people, the Holy Spirit's convicting you that you're not very merciful and kind towards other people, maybe you've forgotten the mercy and the love shown towards you. And it's time you take that deep dive into Scripture and remember the kindness and the mercy that God has shown to you. Because those who know mercy show mercy. Be someone who knows what they have been given and treats people that same way. Are we prepared for communion? All right, let's go ahead and bring that up. As the men come forward and we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper, pray.